Today we're going to begin a series that I thought I'd begin maybe end of July, into August, something like that. So last night I'm at home and I'm praying, you know, God, what do you want me to teach on tomorrow morning? And, you know, as I've shared before, one of the things that I like to do, I listen to sermons, follow along in Scripture, pray in the Spirit, and take notes as I go. And so I have these notes. Years ago, it was longhand, but now, obviously, computer. So I'm going over those notes because I know that those notes that I take some way, somehow, are going to be instrumental in a sermon somewhere along the line. So I'm going through the notes, and praying and praying. And there was this this one part about the subject, and I thought, well, no, you know, not tomorrow. And going through the notes and praying, going through the notes, reading in the Bible, continuing to seek God. And at one point, you know, I just stopped looking at the notes, and I stopped reading my Bible, and I prayed for a while, worshiped for a while, still listening. Wasn't getting anything. And eventually, it got to the point to where I truly believe I heard the Lord tell me, call it a day. Now, this was sometime last night. It might have been close to 8:30, or I don't remember. All I know is, you know, I thought I heard him say, call it a night. Okay. Now, I knew what that meant, that this morning he was going to give me what I am to minister. And it was really interesting because in the past there have been times when I would show up on Sunday morning and, you know, I'm not sure what I'm going to minister on. So, you know, maybe the heart's beating a little faster. Like, come on, God, let's go here. Service starts soon. I didn't have that today. And I was actually thinking about it. It's like, you know what? It's almost like I don't even care. I mean, what's the deal with this? Well, I'm in my office, and because I usually get here 7:30 on Sunday mornings, and I'm praying, and the Lord led me to a passage of Scripture that I know I read it at some point in time. You know, if you read the whole Bible through at any point in your life, it means you've read it. So he led me to a passage, and I'm reading this, and granted, you know, I'd forgotten what it said, and I'm reading it, and it's like, oh boy, okay, I guess today's the day we start this. Because the passage fit in so perfectly. It was almost embarrassed that I had forgotten it was in there. But would you please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, the passage he led me to is not 1 Peter. We'll get to that passage a little bit later on. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want you to be there and see it, whether you have a print version of the Bible or you use an electronic version. I want you to be there. Those of you watching, you know, be sure you're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're only going to read one verse. And this verse, he reminded me of it when I thought I was done and ready for this morning. It was almost at the last minute. Let me put it in my words. He said, oh, wait a minute. Don't forget this one. It's like, oh, yeah. So this verse we're going to read is going to be like the foundation verse for this entire series. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And we won't go any further into this, but for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If you ask Christians, what does judgment mean relative to God? What does that mean? Well, you get all kinds of answers. But then ask the question, what does this mean? Judgment must begin at the house of God. What does that mean? You'll get a lot of answers. Some of the answers are going to be very wishy-washy. And then some are going to be maybe very, let's just say, man's doctrine and tradition related. You know what I mean by that? But what does this mean? Well, very simply, you ain't getting away with nothing. I mean, that's one way to put it. If you're born again, God is your Father. And if God is your Father, He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for judgment's sake.
Oh, that'll preach, Brother Martin. Glory to God.
That's true. He's your Father. And then we sing this, you know, He's a good, good Father. It's who you are, who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And you know what? If you don't leave that song in the context of Scripture's definition and revelation of God as a Father, you're going to come away from that song with a whole twisted, distorted perception of who God is, who you are, and what you can do. We're at a place now, and there's so much Scripture, but in another place it talks about how that Jesus is coming back for a pure, spotless bride. Well, if He's coming back for a pure, spotless bride, then if we have any spots, blemishes, don't you think they need to be dealt with before He comes back? You know, most people have access to a washing machine. Meaning, whether you have it in your home or you go to a laundromat, most people avail themselves some way, somehow, of washing their clothes. Even if you're in a third world country and you go to the river with your clothing. Now, why do people do that? Well, very simple. Because the clothes are dirty and or stinky. And so they get washed. Now, why do you wash your clothes? Well, because you don't want to wear clothes that are dirty and or stinky. It's pretty simple. We do in the natural what too many Christians refuse to do in the spirit. We wash our garments. Now, when it comes to judgment in the house of God, you can follow up with another question. How does God do this? Verse 17. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, you realize where it says judgment must begin in the house of God. This is pre-rapture judgment. You understand that? Okay, this is before Jesus comes back. So, judgment must begin in the house of God. So then, how does God judge? Well, again, you're going to have a whole lot of, opinions and debate. Because God brings correction to His children. Some people seem to think that the only way there is ever any kind of anything that comes from God is just a good, firm tongue lashing. Okay? If that's true, how is that tongue lashing carried out? How? you'll be what? Riding in your car, sitting in your bedroom, and then all of a sudden you hear this booming voice. You know, boy, are you in trouble. And how many of you have ever heard that? None of you. In fact, very few Christians ever have. So then, if that tongue lashing comes, how does it come? How is it administered? Every one of you in here know. You know. It comes through the voice of a prophet. Now, when it comes to this judgment, we've all heard Christians say things like, judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged. Well, we're not even going to get into that today. But it goes back to leaving things in Scripture. In context. Leaving Scripture in context. Because when you go back to that passage and read it, and you leave it in context, then you understand clearly what Jesus is talking about. You know, I've said before that as I stand here, and you can disagree with me all you want, I am qualified to judge every single one of you. But every single one of you are qualified to judge me. Now, that judgment is not the declaration of a sentence that will be executed. In other words, I cannot say, you know, you're guilty of some, and therefore, you know, your car is going to blow up. I mean, I can't do that. But what I can do is take the Word of God and say, well, according to the Word, you're guilty of, whether you like it or not. But see, you can do the same thing with me. But the standard has to be the Word. I don't know, Christians, too many of them don't want to hear about this. And you end up with a doctrine that just leads people away from the very foundation of their spiritual existence. See, I have stood here many times in the past and I have said, I do not consider myself to be an expert in the Greek or Hebrew languages. But I do know how to look things up. And I don't mean just a simple Strong's Concordance definition. I'm talking about an in-depth explanation, definition of the Greek or the Hebrew word, its variations, its applications, its various types of applications. So I know how to do that. But the thing is, anybody can do it. There are so many resources out there, and so many of them are free. And you can do this. So I know how to look things up. I also understand how to meditate Scripture. And I'm taught on this. How you leave Scripture in context. Because if you don't leave it in context, I don't know what in the world you're going to come up with as far as the doctrine is concerned, but a lot of those doctrines that are out there that are in error are a result of people not leaving Scripture in context. Well, I know how to do this, and God has corrected me over the years. In fact, one time, I'm reading the Bible, and it might have been 1st or 2nd Corinthians somewhere, I don't remember. And I get to a particular verse and it's like, oh wow. And in my mind I'm thinking, man, that'll preach. And I'm already developing this sermon. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you back up a few verses? And so I back up a few verses and I start reading. It's like, oh yeah, that verse doesn't mean what I thought. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because I left it in context. Now, here's what's interesting. Over the years, well, before I get into the interesting thing, God's called me to, you know, I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. I don't consider myself to be the best teacher. I flat out don't. I enjoy listening to people who are really good teachers because it helps keep me humble. I hear things and it's like, man, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I see that in Scripture? Well, I'll tell you why. So it kind of, you know, puts me in my place, if you will. Helps to keep me from getting, you know, a little big-headed. But I know how God uses me. And I know what He shows me in Scripture. And I know what I teach. And I know the quality of it. This is not me puffing myself up. I'm just, you know, when you read what the Apostle Paul wrote, in his epistles, there are times you could, if you did not read everything he wrote, you could just read a few verses and think, he's the most arrogant human that's ever walked the face of this earth. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called of God. Well, right along with that, I mean, he wasn't puffing himself up. He was just saying, look, I know who I am, I know what Jesus has done for me, and I know how he's using me. And he even identifies people that came against him. Well, I know who I am, I know how God uses me, and I know how I teach. In spite of that, over the years, there are people who have made attempts to bring correction to me relative to Scripture. You know, you're wrong because of. Now, I'm not above correction. In fact, I appreciate it because I don't want to be in any level of error when it comes to the Word. But when I get these, well, however it is they communicate, it can be a written letter. I mean, just, it doesn't, however it works, okay? And I read these things, I'm thinking, you know, if you're going to come at me like this, at least use Scripture in context and do it. And in some of these, there's no Scripture at all. None. You know, one time somebody contacted me, and I'm not even going to tell you what they said, but I thought, I can't believe you're I can't believe you're saying this. And they were totally wrong, 100% wrong. And yet, this is what they believed, and so they felt they needed to bring correction to me. And it's happened more than once over the years. So, when I look at this, and I think, I can handle correction, but when it's coming from somebody who is not studying to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and it's not coming from somebody who is spending quality time praying in the Spirit, and it's not coming from somebody who is consistently listening to good teaching, why in the world should I listen to one letter of one word that you're saying? I'm not. And I'll get through maybe a paragraph or two or three, and I'm seeing where it's headed. It's like, that's it. I don't have time for this because I see what you're saying. No, I'm not taking the bait. I'm not going to get involved in a debate with you. That's it. Boom, delete, roll up, trash, burn, throw away, whatever. Because I just don't have time for it, okay? Now, the reason I'm saying that is because when it comes to this thing of judgment, there are a lot of Christians, their perception and belief about the judgment of God is so distorted, they're headed for disaster. Now, if God says in His Word, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, then symbolically, here we have what we call the house of God, the local church. And if the judgment is to begin, don't you think that we're all to be in that place of judgment? In other words, we can't sit and say, whoo, glad I'm not on that side of the sanctuary. Those people over there, whoo, boy. No. If it begins in the household of God. I remember one time when I was playing baseball, we had a practice at this church. Well, they had a field. Anyway, and we had a meeting afterward in the church, in the fellowship hall. Well, the coach stepped out for something, and when he did, some of the guys went to the the refrigerator in the church fellowship hall. They were saying, well, what's in here? Well, anyway, when the coach found out, the next practice, the coach, you know, we're all sitting down. He says, how many of you got, which ones of you went, which one? Because somebody told him what happened. And, you know, one by one, I did. Well, I didn't, okay? Because I knew the coach wouldn't respond very well. So when he knew that I didn't, and he's telling all the guys that did, all right, you run. We had to, you know, run all the way down at the end of this field, take a loop around something, and then run all the way back. But he looked at me, and he knew I didn't do it, but he looked at me and said, you know what? You join them. Go. The point I'm getting is everybody on the team stood in judgment. Everybody in this church stands in judgment. It's time. It begins in the house of God. But everyone in the body of Christ, likewise. And you might say, well, yeah, but you know, there's some people, they're not attending this church. It don't make no, never mind. Because if you have ever, at any point in time in your life, professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now in the judgment hall. Whether you like it or not, you are. It's the Word of God. And it doesn't matter if you're filled with the Holy Ghost or not. If you have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, judgment is now aimed at you. All of us. Now look over in Revelation 20. Let's jump all the way to the end of what we currently know as human existence. Revelation chapter 20. And pick it up in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See that? What are you going to do with that? And by the way, and when, again, there's so much scripture that could be used, but once you're in the lake of fire, notice what this says. It says the lake of fire. It doesn't say a lake on fire. You know, you watch these movies and somebody pours gas on the lake and lights it. The surface is on fire, but underneath it's not. The lake is on fire. God is saying a lake of fire. That's totally different. In other words, using that imagery, oh yeah, you know, try and dive underneath. But there's fire. It's all fire. Now you look at this, and this lake of fire is eternal. Once you're in it, there is no escape. And you lose all concept of time. We won't even get into the aspect of solitary confinement as it's revealed. But once you're in the lake of fire, that's it. You're there. You never get out. You're there for all eternity. Well, who is it that gets put in there? Well, obviously we know, Jesus talked about this before, you know, the Satan, the devil, you know, and the demons and so on, right? Yeah, but we see here, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, that means there are going to be people cast into the lake of fire. Now, you don't want to go there. Well, then somebody could read this and think, wow, boy, I tell you what, Brother Martin, that does not sound good at all. Thank God that won't be me. Like, well, okay, why don't you think that will be you? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I remember the day that I called upon the name of the Lord, got washed in the blood, made Jesus my Lord and Savior. Okay, well, praise God for that. But what's life been like since that moment? What's been going on since that time?
Well, Brother Martin, you know, I'm not perfect.
You ever heard that from Christians? You know,
well, I'm not perfect.
That is such a cop-out. Okay, what about you is not perfect? Your salvation? Now, if you're born again, guess what? Perfection lives in you. If you're born again. How you live is a totally different story. Now, somebody could say, well, yeah, but you know, I'm called upon the name of the Lord, got born again, and professed faith in Jesus Christ. And all. So, yeah, that verse 15 there, that won't be me. You're sure? Oh, yes, I'm sure. Well, let's look at another place. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this is Jesus talking. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. All right, now stop right there. Did we not just read that everybody is going to be judged by their works? I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What do you think he's talking about? Their flowers? You know, their garden? No, he's talking about in them. What's going on inside them? He said, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Stop right there. Do you know what's happening in verse 2? God's firing a warning shot. This is judgment. It's beginning. And he's saying, I'm giving you a heads up that there's some stuff going on in your life that is not right before me. And because of that, there's some stuff in you. In other words, let me put it like this. You're dying spiritually. And in verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and what's that say? Repent. Oh my goodness. I didn't think Christians were supposed to repent for anything. But what's this say? This isn't written to the lost. They're already dead. This is written to believers. And he says, remember thou therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. Remember what? The truth that was delivered unto you. The truth that came from the Word of God that proved to you these things that you're doing, these works, are killing you. And he says, and repent. Repent, what do you mean repent? In other words, stop doing that stuff. Just stop. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What's he talking about? He says, you're not going to be ready for my move in your life. You're not going to be ready for my return. You know, when he says here, if therefore thou shalt not watch. Okay, how do we do that? You know, watch and pray. Because in other places in Scripture it talks about, you know, watching for his return. How do we do that? How we do that is this. We live a holy lifestyle knowing he's on the way. And he says, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Okay, now what garments is he talking about? The garments of salvation. And when he says you've got a few names which have not defiled their garments, what that means is there are more than a few names who have defiled their garments. Are you seeing this? And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Which means the others are not worthy and shall not walk with him in white. Verse 5, he that overcometh, overcometh what? Overcometh these works. In other words, who puts an end to this stuff that's killing him spiritually. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. See that? What book was open there at the end of Revelation? The book of life. Who was cast into the lake of fire? The people whose names were not in the book of life. And he's saying, look, this is Jesus. And he's talking about blotting people's names out of the book of life. This is Jesus. He's the one who'll do that. Well, where's the good, good Father? Well, he's the good, good Son. You know why he's the one in another place? Boy, these scriptures just keep... In another place, Jesus talks about how that God has given all judgment unto the Son. Now, why is that? That's over in John. Why did God give all judgment over to the Son? It's because the Son laid down the sum total of His deity to come down here and be clothed in flesh, be tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin, and conquer sin in the flesh. Therefore, He's the one who's qualified to do the judgment. Because He's the one who won the victory. Amen. And that's why He's the one who's going to be doing the blotting out. Not the Father, not the Holy Spirit, but the Son. And if somebody says, well, Jesus, you're not being fair. All He has to do is hold up His hands and show the nail prints. Point down to His feet. Show His side that was pierced. Show His head where those thorns were jammed in. He says, what were you saying about qualification? All that stuff that you're doing? Okay, I went to that cross for you. And you're basically telling me to stuff it. No, I'm qualified. And if you have come into my presence, if you keep living this way, then you know what? I'll blot your name out of the book of life. In other words, it's going to be blotted out before you reach Revelation 20, there at the end. It's going to be blotted out before that. And he says, but I will confess the person that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, he's going to stand up and say, Father, I'd like to introduce to you somebody who overcame. You'll notice that she's clothed in white. You know what? She can be welcomed into our home forever. And then he says in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See that? Now here's what I'm getting at. You can go back there to Revelation chapter 20. I mean, all the way there at the end. And whoever doesn't have the name written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And you can say, yeah, but you know what? It ain't going to be me. Because I remember the day when I called upon the name of the Lord. I remember when I got on my knees and asked Jesus into my heart. And I was washed in the blood, so on and so forth. Okay? But again, what's been going on since that time? And according to what Jesus Christ, the person you put your faith in, is saying, if you've got stuff going on in your life that does not line up with His character, nature, holiness, and righteousness, and you're refusing to repent, I mean, He's telling you right here, repent, or else. He's giving you a warning. And you refuse? What do you think is going to happen? Okay, your name is going to be blotted out of the book of life. Now, if he were just going to do it because, well, you know, that's just how he is, he wouldn't give this warning in the Word. But he's giving this warning in the Word to let you know, hey, you can't play games with grace. That's not the way it works. And when it comes to understanding judgment, it's interesting how so many Christians seem to want to just completely dismiss what is recorded. Yeah, right now some of you are feeling real concern about family members, and you should. Let me tell you something. Your relationship with Jesus Christ through His blood is stronger than your relationship with any family member in your life. And you need to get that settled in your heart. Too many Christians are standing up, and I'm not speaking specifically here now, but too many Christians are standing up for family members when they need to be standing up for righteousness. And you better let that change. You better get it right before God. And we'll get into that later on in this series. But a lot of Christians want to dismiss, when it comes to all this thing of judgment, they want to dismiss what they see in the Old Testament. They're, well, you know, God was telling Israel to go around and kill everybody. You know, go into the promised land and just, if it breathes, kill it. Do you know why he did that? That's because those people weren't supposed to be in there. They'd settle down. They called it home. And yet God had promised that to Abraham's descendants before Israel ever went into captivity to Egypt. And boy, you could teach a month of Sundays on that subject, on why God told them to do that. Not doing that today. But then you go through and you read these things in the Old Testament, and then somebody might come along and say, yeah, but Brother Martin, see, that was all Old Testament. And God had to deal with people differently back then. Well, I agree, because nobody was born again. However, when you get to the point of saying what happened then has no relevance to what is happening now, right, at that point, you've drifted away from the standard of God's Word. And that doctrine is wrong. Because what happened then absolutely has relevance to what's going on now. And I'm going to prove it to you in Scripture. Look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I don't know how long this series is going to last. But I can tell you this. Apparently, this is the time for it. And just like in Revelation 3, where Jesus said, hey, I know your works, and you got some stuff going on that shouldn't be going on, and there's some things in you about ready to die. Okay, that was his warning shot. That was him saying, hey, wake up, check this out. Okay, this series, that's what this is about. Wake up and understand. You got to get it right. When God said, be ye holy, for I am holy, okay, that wasn't just a simple, cute thing to say, as though God was saying, you know, hey, if you think about it, you know, be holy. No. What he was doing was revealing a standard that we as Christians are supposed to live by. He says, I'm holy, you be holy. Well, how can I be holy? Because you have my life and nature in you. Your new man has been created out of righteousness and true holiness. So live like it. Just do it. Just stop this stuff, man. Just stop it. Because if you don't, it won't go well. Well, now look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, stop right there. He is writing this to Christians. Please understand. He's writing this to Christians. And he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Or in other words, I don't want you to not think you're going to be held accountable. He says, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers, what does he mean by fathers? Our ancestors. How that all our ancestors were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Okay, now what in the world is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about when Israel was delivered out of Egypt and remember the waters parted? Okay. And then later on, again, we saw a miracle of waters parting and they crossed over into the promised land. But he's speaking here about their deliverance out of Egypt. Now the Red Sea parted and they went across on dry land. And how do we know that? Because of the next verse. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right. Now, when he says in the cloud and in the sea, trying to keeping this, you know, brief. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt and God said, I'm going to lead you cloud by day, fire by night. And who was the point person in all of that? Well, Moses. So then, symbolically, Moses representing Jesus, the cloud by day, the fire by night, representing the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus was baptized, well, how God baptized Jesus with the Holy Ghost and fire, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus, when he was baptized in water, came up out of that water, and what happened? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what took place right after that? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to have a confrontation with the devil. So Jesus was led by the Spirit. And symbolically, we see Moses representing Jesus, you know, the cloud and the sea. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, keep your finger here, and I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 6. We want to see a few verses very briefly to help you understand the parallel in this, the type and shadow, or the example that the Old Testament is representing to us in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And if you continue to read this, you see how that you now have, because you're baptized into Christ, you're dead to sin. Now go back over there to 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 2 that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what he's doing is he's drawing this parallel how that what happened to them was a natural example of what goes on to an individual today when he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Continue reading here. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Are you seeing that symbolically what happened back then with Moses, you know, the cloud, the sea, and so forth? What Paul is trying to get across is what happened to them back then was a natural illustration of a spiritual truth that only came into existence once Jesus came to earth, completed His work, and ascended back to the Father. Just like they were baptized unto Moses, we now are baptized into Christ. So, he's saying, keep in mind what happened to them and what can happen here with you. Now look at this. But with many of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were, all right, the unpleasing. Who is it that was unpleasing unto Him? People that were delivered out of Egypt and had been baptized unto Moses. Symbolically for us, people who have been delivered out of the, quote, Egypt of the sin nature, and have been delivered from that sin nature, and been baptized into Christ. Are you seeing this? So with many of them, those people who came out of Egypt and were baptized into Moses, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. He said, now look here, these things were our example to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now stop right there. When he says not lust after evil things, what he's saying here is not have a desire for anything that contradicts the standards of God. Do not let yourself start desiring that. Okay, that what? Whatever it is. Whatever it is that contradicts the things of God. Which, by the way, would include lust. I mean, he talks about, you know, as they also lusted, don't lust after evil things. But I'm talking about the lust on the inside for intimacy with another person. Because Jesus said, hey, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery, you know, boom, that's it. You're done for. He says, but I say unto you, if you lust in your heart for that person, you're guilty. I said, well, that doesn't sound fair. It is in the kingdom. Because a kingdom heart is not going to lust for evil things. And so he says, neither, verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now you can read all about this back there in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He talks about these things back there. And then he says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Now that could be really confusing. How in the world did they tempt Christ? Well, didn't we just read that they drank of the same spiritual drink, drank of that spiritual rock that followed them? That rock was Christ. Do you realize what God is saying? God is saying the whole time that this was going on thousands of years ago with Israel who had come out of Egypt, Jesus was there. Christ was there. Now, granted, physically he wasn't there, but he was there. And he says here, neither let us. Who is the, verse 9, us? That's us. You, me, believe. Those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things, he could have gone on and on and on with Israel's history. But it's almost like he's saying, okay, I've given you enough examples to help you realize that, verse 11, all these things that happened unto Israel in their history happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So what do you mean by that? What he's saying here is, let him that thinketh he standeth, meaning let him who thinks he can do this kind of stuff and get away with it, he better take heed lest he fall. What happens when you fall? Your name gets blotted out of the book of life. And then he says, in case you don't understand this, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See that? And see, this is the kind of thing a lot of Christians don't want to deal with. Because what God is saying here, and this is the Word of God, we all just read it. What God is saying here is this. You have free will. And you can do whatever you want. But don't you even think that you can look at me and say, I couldn't help it. Because I'm God. You may get away with that with your pastor, or your youth group leader, or other Christians. They may buy into that. But I'm God. And I'm telling you from my word, you have no excuse. You cannot say you couldn't help it. Because number one, on the inside of you is the life and nature of Almighty God. And it has a conscience. And that conscience starts screaming, don't drink that. Don't light that up. Stay out of that bed. Don't go do that. Don't say don't. That conscience is going to convict you. And it's to anybody who says, well, that conscience never convicts me, you need to get born again. That's pretty simple. Because if you're born again, man, it's there. It's there. Yeah. I have family members too. Just like some of you. I can't make them get born again, and I cannot make them repent if they once were born again. I don't know where they stand. Has their name been blotted out of the book of life at this point? I don't know. But I can't force change. All I can do is pray. That's it. That's not throwing my hands up in defeat. That's admitting the reality of what God has said in His Word. My responsibility is not to you. My responsibility when it comes to eternity is to me. I deal with me. I can't fix you, but I can sure fix me. And He says right here, look, no temptation has taken you. In other words, you're never going to be able to come to God and say, well, God, you know, I'm the first person in all of human history to ever face that temptation. God's going to say, really? And right about then, He's going to show you a video of, you know, millions of people being tempted the same way. And then God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. So you can never say, well, that temptation was more than I could bear. And God is saying, whoa, 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 hold on there. That's not what I said in my word. You need to get this. We need to understand that for every one of us, every single person who's born again, no exceptions, God is watching over all of us individually. One at a time. All at the same time. And He's making sure we will never face a temptation to which we cannot say no. Here's imagery. He's standing between us and the greater temptation. Now, I know it doesn't really work that way, but I'm trying to help us understand how that there are no excuses. And you can't come back and say, well, this is the way God made me. Are you born again? Well, yeah, but when He wants me to stop doing such and such, you know, He'll make me stop. No, He won't. No, He's already told you He wants you to stop. It's right here in the Word. This is not complicated. And now it's up to you. Stop it. Stop it. Now, these people that He talks about in here, every single one of them, you know, He talks about how that in one day 320,000 died and, you know, destroyed of serpents, destroyed of the destroyer and all this. All right, you realize all these people have been delivered from Egypt. All of them. And they had seen signs, wonders, and demonstrations of God's power. Or in other words, cloud by day, fire by night, parting of the Red Sea. Okay, they'd seen all this. And they knew Moses was called of God. They knew that. Even though some of them, they began to think, he's not called of God. Oh, really? And so what you do, send him an email and correct him? There was a guy named Korah. He tried that, but email hadn't been invented yet. So he had to go to Moses in person and say, your doctrine is in error. All of us. And then, well, we know how that went. And if you don't know how that went, go back and read it. They all died. In fact, some of them, man, this is crazy. The earth opened up underneath them, and boom, down they went, and then the earth closed up over them. And then others, fire from heaven, boom, came down. I mean, you gotta think about these things. Now, what he's saying here is this. You may not face fiery serpents. You may not face, you know, a plague that killed this bunch and the destroyer that you may not face the same thing in your natural life that they faced. But he says right here, these things have been given as an example to us to admonish us, don't do it. Don't do it at all. And see, it's too many Christians, they seem to have this idea that being born again and even spirit-filled is some kind of get-out-of-judgment-free card. That I can kind of just do whatever and God loves me and I mean, He loves me just like I am. No, He doesn't. No, He loves you. But He doesn't love you just like you are. This is why we see things that talk about being transformed into the image of Christ, you know, from glory to glory. That represents a change from how we are to how we're supposed to be. God loves us, but He's made provision for us to change from what we are into what He has designed. So we can't say, well, you know, He just accepts me as I am. Now, you've convinced other people to accept you as you are, even though in other places, God says in His Word, if you're a believer and there are Christians doing this kind of stuff, you don't accept them. In one place, He even says, you don't wish them Godspeed. Meaning, you don't speak a blessing. This is God telling us these things. You know what? The refusal of so many Christians in the body of Christ to deal with this stuff, I'm talking about for us who are trying to live a holy life, compromising. In other words, if we don't stand up for the holiness and the righteousness that God has established in His Word, we're actually enablers. Now, how are you going to answer to God for that one? You know, and as I'm standing here, one example after another, and I got to watch how I present those. Some of those will come up later on. Look over in Ezekiel 33. Finally, we are getting to the passage that God led me to this morning. See, God's judgment is a living reality now. Yes, there's judgment. We saw the end of it. Your name's not in the book of life, lake of fire. We saw that. But between now and then, judgment begins in the house of God. We're not talking here today about what's going on out in the world. We're talking about in the body of Christ. Now, in Ezekiel, okay, now before we get into this, remember what we have been discussing. Well, you've been listening, I've been discussing. In Scripture, God is telling us, in essence, there are things in the Old Testament that are types and shadows for the body of Christ today. And when you read in the Old Testament, don't just read something and dismiss it. Say, oh, well, you know, that was Elijah. Or, no, oh, well, that was Ahab. Or, well, that was... No, types and shadows, examples for our admonition. Now look at this. In Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Stop right there. Symbolically, what is this describing? Well, briefly, in verse 1 and 2, he's talking about when judgment is coming. Well, what do we read over there in 1 Peter? The time is now. Guys, look, the reason this series is so critical is because if we want to see the great outpouring and the great revival that we've been talking about, part of it includes cleaning up our own act. And not only that, but learning how to distance ourselves from Christians who refuse, who keep choosing the compromise, whatever it is. And he says, if these people, you know, I'm bringing a sword, and if the people of the land, or we could say it like this, the people in the church, have a man, take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. All right? Symbolically, the people of the church that have a pastor. So that makes me the watchman. When he seeth the sword come upon the land. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? The sword is coming upon the church. It's coming. Do you understand what I'm saying to you here? Those of you watching and listening, guys, the sword, okay, here, the sword of judgment. Think of it like this. And I'm going to paint this image. This is not exactly the way it is, but I'm trying to make a point. God has that sword drawn back, and He's getting ready to bring it down. The sword of judgment is on the way. And He says, if when He seeth the sword come upon the land, that's me or any other pastor, and really other Christians as well, but symbolically, this is how we're focusing. He blow the trumpet and warn the people, guys, I'm standing here today and I'm blowing the trumpet. And I'm going to blow it next week. And I'm going to blow it the next week. And I'm going to keep blowing it until this series is over. Blowing it relative to this teaching. He says, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, hears the sermons, and taketh not warning, does not take it seriously, then if the sword come and take him away. What does that mean? If he dies. Now you have to understand, this is talking male or female. His blood shall be upon his own head. Meaning, the person, that individual that has been struck down, okay, they're responsible for this. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Guys, those of you here, those of you watching, listening, if you're not going to take warning to this, then I am no longer responsible. And God says so. Look at this. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. See that? Okay, so now guess what? This right here is a warning of judgment for me. Because if I don't stand up and deliver messages like this, and one of you who are here, or maybe others that normally would have been here or whatever, or people who have been here, profess Jesus as Savior, I mean, we could go on with this. You know, and they die, if the sword comes and takes them out, guess who's going to be held accountable? Me. Okay, I don't want that. I don't want your blood on my hands. That's why I'm doing this now. And if it offends you, you know what? At this point, all the criticism I've had over the years, it's going to roll off my back. I mean, you can come at me all you want. But the Word of God's not going to change. And He says, verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. See that? Remember earlier about the chastising whom God loves? You know, He chastises. You know, how do you do that? How does that happen? Well, here, you're going to hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. You know what that means? That means there are going to be times when the pastor, if he's doing what God is saying here in this scripture, there are going to be times he's going to stand up and he's going to say things that are going to hit some people right between the eyes. And they're not going to like it. They may get really mad. Well, you know what? It's the way it goes. I mean, that's just the way it goes, because I'm not the one that's going to stand in judgment. And how you respond once you get mad, once you take offense, how you respond will in part determine where you spend eternity. Now, verse 8, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So, if God speaks to a pastor and says, you better say this, and the pastor doesn't do it, yeah, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Dude, get over it. The gospel is an offense. When God says speak it, you better bless God, speak it. If somebody gets mad, throws things at you, runs out, I ain't never coming back. Shake the fist, cuss, spit, whatever. You know what? It's on their head. It's not on mine. And He says, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked man to turn his way to turn from it, If he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I'm just going to tell you now, over the years, since I've been here now, as the pastor in this building, of this church, this right here has happened more than once over the years. It's happened more than once where God has moved on me and I've spoken things and people, they just like, so what? Who do you think you are? You mean you haven't prayed and asked God for Him to tell you who I am? You don't know? Seriously? And He said, now look, this doesn't stop with verse 9. God begins in verse 10, really explaining this in more detail. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Now notice where he says, you know, the transgressions. That word transgressions comes from the word pesha. It means revolt, sin, trespass, wickedness, rebellion, apostasy, faithlessness, a premeditated crossing of the line of God's law, a rebellious act of rejecting God's authority, willful deviation from the path of righteousness. What else does God have to say here? And he says, verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now stop right there. When he says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, somebody, if they don't leave this in context, is going to say, yeah, boy, it really breaks God's heart when all those lost people die. No, this is not those aren't the wicked he's talking about. Prophetically, he's speaking about the people, the wicked in the church. The people who show up and the people who have professed Jesus as Savior claim that they truly are still born again. God calls them wicked. And he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what I want you to do. I'm giving you time to repent and make it right. Because I don't have any pleasure in your death. But you need to know, the sword is coming. And he says, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, now look at this, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. In other words, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was washed in the blood. I've been made the righteousness of God. Are you seeing this? God is saying, you can claim that all you want. But if you are living the transgression life, that testimony of righteousness is not going to save you. He says, as for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth, or in the lifestyle, the pattern of this sin, of this transgression. You know, in verse 11, you see the word wicked, and then you see other similar words, wickedness. And that word wicked, it comes from the word rasha. It means morally bad, unrighteous, sinful, godless, lawless, sinner, apostate, evil, guilty of all such, and liable to punishment. And it also, it's an interesting word because it also speaks of the influence such behavior has on others in drawing them away as well. You do not. Look, you know what? Seriously, if you're going to live in sin, I mean, if that is how you want to live, if what we're reading here, this description, if that's you, get out. Get out. Because I don't want you infecting other people in this church, especially the younger ones who look up to the older ones. Now, you say, well, that's just a terrible thing to say. That's just a terrible thing to say. Well, you know what? You tell me how God has said it differently. When he talks in the New Testament about have no fellowship with those people that are workers of evil, and he's speaking about Christians, with Christians who are the wicked, you know, how else are you going to... This is where we have been so cotton candy in our walk with Christ over the years. And too many Christians flat out do not want to accept that this is what God is saying. Do you really believe that when God talks here about judgment on wickedness, that nowadays it's not as important? Do you think he looks at wickedness differently now than what he did back then? No. And here's what's interesting. He's telling these people, I mean, at the time this was said, he's telling them repent and turn from their wicked ways, and they couldn't even be born again. They didn't have the blood of Jesus to turn to. He's saying, by your own human effort, stop it. Kill the animal that needs to be killed. Repent. Make it right. How much more for us today? Now he says, in verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. So you know what? You can live 30 years, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, serving the Lord, and then one day step out there and start living in a way that God has described here, and God is saying, all right, you've got a season of grace to repent. And if you don't, you're going to die. You're either going to die in this life, or you're going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. And he says, verse 14 again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give him again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. What did God say in Scripture? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. See this? He's saying, you repent, you know what? We're gonna reboot and go forward. Everything will be okay. Yet, verse 17, the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. What do you hear today? What do you hear today? God is not that kind of a God. Christians would say that and result in this is just the first sermon in the series. That's not the God I serve. I don't know where you're coming up with this, Brother Martin. How about from Scripture? That's why I'm coming up with this. I'm showing you what God said. I didn't make this up. And the children of thy people, remember, we're talking about within the body of Christ. The way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal. God is saying, hey, I'm God. Who do you think is in charge here? Who do you think sets the standard? Who do you think revealed all this to you? And you say, I'm not equal. I'm not fair. And he says, verse 18, when the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. How many more times does God have to warn about this? But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. Judgment has begun in the house of God. Now, we're going to finish right there. We'll pick up next time. If you don't take this seriously, you know what? You're in a heap of trouble. Not because I said, I'm just telling you right now, I've read this to you. What more do you want? This is God. And again, don't buy into this stuff of, well, that's Old Testament. We read these things happen to them as examples for our admonition not to do what they did. If it was irrelevant, and if God's grace was such to where it didn't matter, these things wouldn't be referenced as an example to us for our admonition to not do them. God's giving this warning. And you, to kind of look ahead, you better stop defending Christians, people who profess Christ. You better stop defending them in their choices of lifestyle. You better stop it. Because if you don't, and I'll be showing this to you in the Word later on, if you don't, if you keep defending them, if you continue, it's one thing to support a person in prayer. It's another thing to support a person in life. Lifestyle, you know what I mean? If you keep defending them, you will stand in judgment right along with them. As a believer, our responsibility is to speak the Word of God, not our opinion. I can't stand it when you do that. That'll send you to hell. Okay, well, what do you mean it'll send me to hell? Just because you don't like it? Cop the attitude, guys. And just look, God's Word says. God's Word says. You know, you can hate me for it, but I'm just telling you God's Word says. And today, I've shared with you, God's Word says. You cannot keep choosing. By the way, yes. At what age does all of this kick in?
When they turn 21.
Well, why?
Well, because that's when they're legally allowed to drink alcohol.
What? Oh, yeah, I see that. Second Stupid, chapter 3, verse 5. When does this kick in?
Well, when they're 18.
Well, when they're 16, when they can get a driver's license. When does it kick in?
When they first start growing hair under their arms.
When does it kick in? Come on. That's the part people don't want to talk about, because no parent wants to think 14-year-old Susie or Bobby could be found accountable the way God's described. So, okay, then you tell me what is your standard that you're going to present to God and tell Him your way is not equal. My way is the way you're going to do it. Doesn't work that way. In fact, I'm going to show you judgment in Scripture. In this series, I'm going to show you things that came upon those who are younger. Well, I was going to say younger than I, but that's basically most of you in here. Now, let's just younger, youth. Let's leave it at that, youth. Send the Word. You say, Brother Martin, I don't know if I'm going to like this series. Oh, you better like it. If there's conviction associated with it, glory to God. Praise God, we need it. We need to get our lives right before God according to His standards. He's the one who defines iniquity, not us. All right, everybody go ahead and stand. Father, I thank You for Your Word. It's true whether we want to accept it or not. It's a standard that is not going to change. The prophetic nature of the Old Testament gives us revelation of how You do not change when it comes to Your position on holiness, righteousness, sin, repentance, and so on. Father, anybody who hears this, to whom it would apply, I pray that the conviction will be as strong as it needs to be, and that they will turn from their wicked ways. And Father, if there are any of us here watching, listening, who are in some way, somehow, supporting or enabling others who profess Christ but are now, you know, living what you would call here transgressions, Father, convict us of that, that we stop doing it. It's one thing for us to love with this earthly, familial love, but it's another thing for us to love with Your love in such a way that we will speak truth and not compromise. So I thank You for it. Jesus, all the glory goes unto You. In Your precious name, Lord, amen.